Beloved, turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, from verses 10 through 13, and Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And don't you want to learn that secret, beloved? The secret to learning that is to heed what Jesus is saying in the gospel and what He's showing through His many signs, that He is the Lord and He will provide for you. And turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. As you're turning there, I'll say something about what we read from Deuteronomy. You saw what Moses was doing there, reminding the people all that the Lord had done for them over 40 years, because it had not sunk into their hearts. They had not reflected upon it. They have not listened to it and applied it to their own lives. And that's something that's happening in the gospel this morning. Jesus' disciples are not reflecting on Him, and it's not changing their hearts. So Mark chapter 8, we'll read verses 14 through 21 together. Beginning at verse 14, hear the word of the Lord. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to Him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to Him, 7. And He said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together, beloved. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, You have heard our sincere thanks, and You have spoken to us. That You have not left us alone when we turn from Your word in the garden. We've turned from You, but You've come back to us and have preached Your message of grace, forgiveness, love, mercy, shown Yourself to us. And so we bless You and thank You. Thank that You've caused this word to be written down and we have it here before us. Holy Father, we ask now that You would help me to be faithful in this preaching, and that You would help the people gathered here today to hear and see and behold the wonderful things in Your word, that we might be built up together in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we began a subject last week, beloved, that you might thought we would be leaving because we're back with the disciples of Jesus. And what place does unbelief have in the disciples of Jesus? That's something for them out there who reject Him. So I remind you, we looked last week at the unbelief of the Pharisees. We saw that unbelief isn't a neutral attitude state of the heart, but that it stems from the evil within it, the vices that are there. And we'll say more because we'll get an opportunity to revisit them because Jesus is going to talk about them. But unbelief comes from the vices that are in our heart. Jesus and the gospel and God is a threat to us, our sinful selves. Jesus and the gospel of God, as he makes himself known, is a savior to us. But in our sinful unbelief, we want to keep God at arm's distance because he's threatening to our rule of our lives and control of ourselves. And so we saw that last week in the Pharisees attacking the clarity of Scripture, the clarity of the signs that Jesus is giving as the one who is fulfilling Scripture before them. The sufficiency of it, attacking the sufficiency, wanting more. Asking God to come up with their own category of what a sign might be because they have some preconceived notion of whatever it may be by which they can then judge God's ministry. Have you ever talked to an unbeliever who wants to judge God, wants to pick the criteria on which he can make himself known and reveal himself and communicate and speak and come up with some test that he can put God through to see if he's really there? Yeah, that's the Pharisees. That's the evil of their heart, so they can keep God at a distance. You might think, that's wicked, and it is wicked. But that's something that belongs to the Pharisees that could never come into the church. Beloved, I think I could say with pretty good certainty, there's unbelief amongst us. It's not just a thing out there. We can warn our children of it, as we ought, as Jesus does. Point it out and tell them about it. But it rests in our hearts. And it shows itself even in the church of Jesus Christ. So let's see what Jesus does about it. Because it's a very encouraging story, actually. Though they show themselves very ignorant here, Jesus takes the initiative to deal with their unbelief. Jesus, the great pastor of their souls, cares for them here to show them their heart, that they might partake in what he says he came for, to give you life to the fullest. You cannot have life to the fullest if you're keeping Jesus at arm's distance because you want control of your life. So let's listen to God's word. We're picking up at verse 14 in the gospel. Verse 14 in chapter 8 says, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat." This verse is giving you the situation or the context needed to understand what is about to happen. Jesus seemed to get in the boat pretty quick and leaving the Pharisees and was on the western side, is now moving to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they had an abrupt departure. And in that abrupt departure, the disciples forgot to get a fresh provision of supply. And so when it says they had one loaf, it's meaning there was one loaf remaining in the boat from the last time they went to the store. So except for one loaf of bread, they didn't have any because in their quick departure, they forgot. Now, has that ever happened to you, beloved? Suddenly you have to go somewhere and you leave something and you realize you forgot the supplies. What happens, right? You generally get frustrated. If you were the one responsible for it, you can get a little prickly because you're feeling a little guilty. And if someone says something about it, even though they're not talking about it, you think they're talking about it and you get a little snappy. Beloved, that's exactly what happens here in the gospel. Let's go on to verse 15. We read that Jesus cautioned them. Now, he picks this time to caution them. He gives them orders here. And he says to them, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So what you see here is Jesus giving his disciples a warning against the unbelief that they just saw. This evil heart that wants to attack his ministry and the clarity of it and the sufficiency of it so they can keep him at arm's length. And Jesus is warning them about a great spiritual danger. But what's on their minds? Their earthly provisions. Great spiritual danger. Let me remind you, beloved, these are called men, right? Called to be Christians. How did God greet you this morning? The beloved of God, called to be sent. You are called individuals. You have a purpose, a calling to serve Christ, to engage in spiritual warfare. Great spiritual danger Jesus is warning them against. But their minds are completely occupied by this accidental lack of earthly provisions. Now, do you think Jesus knew what he was doing here? Because why does he put it in a parable, right? Why didn't he just say, hey, watch out against unbelief? Why does he choose leaven? Why does he pick something that he's clear about what he's talking about, but he knows the state of these men's heart as he might have been getting to see the frustration arise in them as they realize they don't have any bread. And he decides to warn them through a parable. Speak to them about leaven. And as soon as they hear the word leaven, they seem not even to hear the rest of Pharisees and Herod, and their minds just stuck on, Jesus is indirectly rebuking us because we forgot bread. That's what they think. They think Jesus, we can laugh at the silliness of this. Until we step back and examine our own lives, if God were to walk us through the powerful way he's been in our lives and the way that we can continue to be so focused on right here and we take our eyes off of who Jesus is, and that's exactly what they're doing, or they haven't really fixed their eyes into who Jesus is yet is some of the problem. But they think Jesus is rebuking them for forgetting bread. And so they're stuck there. But let me say a quick word here about, so we're clear. They're not clear yet, but so that we're clear on what Jesus means by the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Let's start with Herod. We've only met Herod very briefly in this gospel, but do you remember what Herod said about Jesus? Who does he go around pretending Jesus is so he can keep him at an arm's length? He's John the Baptist come back from the dead. That explains this power. Because remember, Jesus is somebody who confronts everybody, right? God has sent his son. God is his gospel. There's a great book entitled The Problem of God. It's not that God's a problem that you think that you're like, problem of God's not a problem. It's the problem that God makes for everybody as he comes into their lives. It's kind of like, it's in your lap now, your problem to deal with, is what the point of the book is. God speaks so clearly in creation. God speaks so clearly in the preaching of the gospel. You need to deal with Jesus. And we saw people deal with him in many different ways. Ignore him. We looked at last week, attacking him. So Herod, why does Herod latch on to him being John the Baptist back from the dead? Because if Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead, then he's not what? The king, the Messiah, meaning I don't have to get off my throne who pretends to be the king in line of David where I'm sitting at, the king over Israel, and rather fall at Jesus' feet and kiss his feet and make him king. So I'll just tell everybody some plausible myth. He's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Because the truth is a great threat to Herod, who would rather sit in the place of power. This is the misery of sin, beloved. This is the sadness and sorrowfulness of sin, that people cling to what's here and don't know that God promises to give you to reign with him. And yet they'll hold on to some silly earthly throne and won't listen to the gospel promises because they're so focused right here. So that's how Herod deals with Jesus. That's what he's talking about. The evilness in Herod's heart that keeps Jesus at a distance. What about the Pharisees? Again, we saw what they did. Who do the Pharisees want to be that Jesus threatens them about? They want to be the righteous ones in society. They want to be the wise ones in society. They want to be the godly and pious ones in society. So when they walk down the street, everybody goes, Rabbi, and honors them. They don't want to get in tow behind Jesus. They don't want to admit their religion is a sham. They're hypocrites. It's nothing. When I was converted, I knew then why man cannot save himself. Because he is unwilling to die to his life. Absolutely unwilling to let it go. Absolutely not trusting that there is something there for you in Jesus Christ, that he cares more for you than you think you care for yourself, and offers you far more than you think you could ever try to eke out with your own efforts here in your short life. But they want it. And Jesus threatens what they have. And that's how they deal with them. So he's warning them against that. But remember how many people they deceived, right? I know we can paint in our minds that we think we could spot a Pharisee at a distance. I told you there's unbelief here. There's unbelief in every church. There are people that you think are the godliest people, and it can be a sham faith. They look so close to God, look so right, and they don't have anything because they're keeping Jesus at arm's length. Matthew records when Jesus got on them about their false views of holiness, that the disciples went away and said, Jesus, do you know you offended them? They had great affection for these men. So Jesus is very right. He's not just pointing out something that's so obvious to them. He's pointing out a sincere truth to them, warning them against great spiritual danger. But over their heads, because they're looking right here at this one loaf and thinking that somehow Jesus is reproaching them for forgetting bread. And they're forgetting everything that they've seen from him in the last few weeks. And let's go on about that. Let's go to verse 16. I mentioned it, but here's the disciples' response. They began discussing with one another the fact that they have no bread. Here you see the disciples come to the wrong conclusion about why Jesus is speaking to them. Imagine you're sitting in the boat, you're going on the voyage, and all of a sudden Jesus just tells you, watch out, beware. And they're probably wondering, why is he speaking to us? Well, here you see them not understand why Jesus is speaking to them. They think Jesus is speaking to them because they don't have any bread. We have no bread, and now Jesus is getting on our case about it, and he is reproaching us. That's what they think. And frustrations and growing, trying to figure out who's responsible for it, and on and on. And Jesus just sort of arrests it. Going on to verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Now, verses 17 through 21, there's really no way to get around it. I'm going to try to soften the word because it's a word that seems harsh. The word I'm speaking of is the word rebuke. We often think a rebuke is something unloving. But I remind you what Proverbs 27:5 says. An open rebuke is better than secret love. Jesus is not keeping his love for these men secret, but he begins to correct it. But he does it in a wonderful way. This is a great pastoral example. It'd be a great lesson to learn what Jesus is doing for you parents as you shepherd your children. I'm taking lessons as a pastor as I try to shepherd you all. Elders here, here's a great lesson in how to shepherd the sheep. When you see confusion and wrong responses that are evidencing unbelief in the lives of the people that you're entrusted to care for. Well, what does Jesus do? He starts with this, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? So he starts with where they're at. They're talking about they have no bread. But he raises that, remember, that's not the why he's asking sort of inquisitively, trying to figure out, but that why sort of letting him know There's no good reason why you should be doing this. That kind of, why are you doing this, that makes you sort of arrest what you're doing and begin to question yourself. And that's sort of how a rebuke works. By the way, if you read the Proverbs, the rebukes of instruction are the way to life. A rebuke is about one of the most loving things you can do as a parent. Jesus here is loving the children and caring for them, letting them know, you guys are not getting it yet. It would be very wrong for Jesus to continue to let them going on not getting it and to say anything about their spiritual state, because he has a lot that he intends to do with these men. Hardly are they going to be used by him to convert the nations when their mind's fixed on a loaf of bread and where's their food going to come from. So he starts with, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? But then he moves into the reason or the source, and that's their spiritual blindness. So he immediately starts where they're at, why are you saying there's no bread, and points to the cause. Their spiritual state, their spiritual blindness. He says to them, do you not perceive, that word means to become aware of something or understand, put it in terms we more normally use. He's asking them, do you not get it yet? Have you ever done that, teachers, parents, someone you're talking to, right? Do you not get it yet? Now, let me say a word about this too as I was thinking on it. This isn't the first thing you want to do if this is the first time you've met somebody and they have a problem. Jesus knows these men. He spent a lot of time with these men. He knows their, you might say, their knowledge base as a Christian. So this isn't step one, meeting new Christians, they have a problem, you want to attack them because you don't know what they know. Let me see if I can give you an example, make it clear. When I was living in Kentucky and was ministering to a young woman there who was having sin issues, and before going quick at her, I thought, I'm just going to give her the benefit of the doubt and ask her if she knows about God as her father and has been talking to him about this in prayer. No. Okay, that changed my attack. I can't go, don't you know, because she doesn't know. I have to start somewhere else. Well, the point here that Jesus is making, you guys know, and this is really inexcusable what's happening. So, starts with where they're at. He points to the root cause, their spiritual blindness, asking them, are your hearts hardened? Or we might say, are your skulls thick? Are you thick-skulled? Is it not getting through? But he's also using language that Jesus, and this is why he says 11 of the Pharisees, because back in Mark, at the beginning of chapter 3 there, when Jesus heals the man, and the Pharisees hate what he's doing on the Sabbath day, and they can't answer his basic question about doing good or evil. Jesus is grieved at the hardness of their hearts. So they're evidencing, again, by their slow spirituality, characteristics in line even with the Pharisees. Are your hearts hardened? Do you have thick skulls? Goes on in verse 8, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? What's he saying there? If you go back to Mark chapter 4, when Jesus begins to teach in parables, in verses 1 through 9, he gives that parable. Then he goes on to verse 10, and it says that when he was alone and those around him with the 12, they asked him about the parable. So there's this clear, there's the crowds, and now Jesus is alone with his disciples, and they ask him, and Jesus says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom. But for those outside, everything is in parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand. What's he saying? He's saying, you disciples who are with me, your actions, your manner of life is not much different than the crowds who aren't with me. Now you tell me, is that a good thing, beloved, when the church doesn't really look any different than the unbelieving world and its responses to life? No. That's what Jesus is dealing with, pretty abruptly, pretty seriously. Saying, you guys are acting just like the crowds who aren't made any commitment to follow me. That's not how disciples should be. And then he began, so he, with the question, and do you remember? So he starts with where they're at, their response, their wrong response. So as pastors, you need to start with the wrong response, which also means you need to know the right response so you can recognize wrong responses. Go straight to the cause. You don't get it? Now again, he knows these men. Parents, you know what your children know, don't know. Beloved, if you come to me in the congregation, I'm going to start asking you, well, and I see your problem relates to a sermon I preached a couple weeks ago. I'm going to say, were you there 2 weeks ago? Because God speaks to be heard. It's to change our life. So he starts with where they're at, points to the problem, spiritual blindness, but then he directs it back to himself. Right, a lot of pastoral care is refocusing the people's gaze on Jesus. You're focused right here on whatever the issue is. It's grown out of proportion. Guys, this was not a life and death situation, not having bread, forgetting bread on the boat. But they've completely taken their eyes off of Jesus, have not understood who he is, and it's growing out of all proportion. It's clouding their view, and Jesus can't even talk to them about spiritual things because this is all that their mind's on. So they can't function as proper Christians because they're dealing wrongly with their problems. And so what does Jesus do? Directs his gaze back to them. He asks them, do you not remember? And of course, by their evidence or by the answers they give, it's clear they do remember. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces do you take up? They said, 12. So they remembered that Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5,000 with 5 loaves, took up 12 baskets, and he asked him, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. So he's reminding them, you do remember these miracles. You do remember that I fed 9,000 people with 12 loaves of bread and 19 baskets left over. I just quizzed you. You remember all that. Clearly, I'm not talking to you about that we have no bread. There's plenty of bread with me. I'm not concerned about you not having bread. Why are you going there and staying there thinking that I'm concerned about you forgetting bread? It's what God, or what we read in Deuteronomy 29, right? Why did God perform all those things? Why did their clothes not wear out for 40 years? Why did the soles of their feet not wear out in a desert, barren place when you're walking how many miles wear out? That they might get who is with them. The Lord. They're not getting that the one in the boat with them is the Lord. And bread is not a problem with the Lord. And that's the secret to being content, is knowing that the Lord is with you. That you have the Lord. So whatever problems and care are for this life, don't let them grow out of proportion because the Lord is with you. And they're not understanding who Jesus is. They're keeping him, it's hard to see, but they're keeping him at arm's length. They don't want to give the care of themselves entirely to him. Just let the Lord care for you. I think, and I find, one of the most heart-searching passages in all of Scripture is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about life being more than food and drink and clothing. So if you want to ask the question, why is this important? Because if all your concern is about food, drink, clothing, providing for it, when will you ever have the mental capacity, the effort to get to the more of life that Jesus can lead you in? Because you're stuck here. And again, what's the problem? Jesus says, that's how the pagans live. They seek after these things constantly. And your Father in heaven knows that you have a need of them. And if you seek the kingdom of God, to use our language, if you become a communicant member in Christ's church and seek its righteousness and follow the Lord, that's a given that those needs will be met and you'll be provided for. So it's kind of one of those questions, where's our security at, right? What are we trusting in? What fears do we have that keep us from actually living like that and embracing Christ in that way? And following Christ and His call to live as He calls us to live in this world. Let me end, but I want to make this clear because Jesus says, beware. This passage is about a warning. So let us all be warned. Warned about what? Unreflective listening to God's Word. Coming in week after week to sermons. Listening, opening your Bible day after day. And not applying it to your life. Not reflecting on the truths of who Jesus Christ is so it changes how you live. If I had to write my own little catechism on what the Christian life is, question one, what is the Christian life? One of the things I would say answer is learning to live up to having Jesus in your life. And not living and staying down here on the level that the rest of the nations live at. But learning to live up. Having the Lord of glory in your life. So be warned against unreflective listening to God's Word. Children, the most important thing for you, where you should be asking your parents constantly to talk to you about, is tell me who Jesus is. Children, the most important prayer you can be praying is, oh God, give me a heart to know who Jesus is. And let me remind you, and this was about pastoral care, whether parents to children, elders to the sheep, pastors. It's about refocusing people's lives on who Jesus is, what the gospel is, what the promises of God is, who He says, not just who He says who He is, but who He shows Himself to be. And that ties immediately into what we do every week when we listen to sermons and come to the table. This is a time of remembrance at the table. Remembrance of what? That Jesus Christ freely puts in your hand what cannot be obtained anywhere else. Eternal life with a reconciled God. You can't buy it. You can't save up for it. You can't get it anywhere else. You get the thing that everybody's looking for in this whole world. And He just gives it freely to you. It's a time to remember that as we come. Our time of communion should be a reflective time. On this past week. On this past month. How have I behaved? What has my life been like? What have I been like in situations? Have I lived up to the truth that I belong to Jesus Christ? That I am His? That He is in me? And that God has come into my life? And am I bringing forth the evidences of that in a changed life? As Paul learned in Philippians, because he knew the secret of who Jesus was, that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens. May you, beloved, learn to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your patience and love towards Your sheep. We thank You when You speak even stinging words of rebuke to us, because we are not living up to who You are and are not taking the fullness of the life that You've called us to be, because we have silly, low views of who You are and don't understand that You haven't come to us on a basis of merit and desert or anything, but entirely of grace, to be our everything and to give us everything, to love us and care for us. So help us, Holy Spirit, going forward now in this point and through this week, to live up to having You in our hearts, being indwelt by You, to learn and know that though Jesus isn't next to us, for one who is God, heaven's not far away. But that You are here with us in the boat of this life, that You care for us. Help us to walk by these truths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.